Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you, Lord God. We thank you, Father God, for what you have begun here. You began this work. You called this church together. You placed an angel over this work. And Father God, you that began it are going to bring it forth unto completion. Father, you have brought us together. We did not come in here because of our own desire, our own yearning or inkling that has brought us in. You brought us here, Father, because you have given gifts into your people, and we are going to use those gifts for the celebration of the continual building of this purpose, whatever the destiny purpose is that you have upon this work. And Satan, we speak to you. You are not going to be able to infiltrate. You are not going to be able to trip us up. You are not going to be able to cause us to stumble, because when God provides a work, no weapon formed against it is going to prosper, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So, Lord God, we thank you. We praise you, Lord God, for what you're about to do. We give you all the thanks, all the praise, and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody give them a salute and say, amen. Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Yes. I want to start out by saying, giving you a statement, and that is this. The accumulation of your faith is not going to do anything for you if you are not presently hearing the voice of God. If you are there bragging about all of the victories you've had in your past and all the things that you've defeated Satan with, that's wonderful. But if you are not presently hearing the voice of God, you are not going to be able to move forward with what God is doing at the present time. As a matter of fact, if you are not moving forward by hearing what God is saying at the present moment, you very likely could become a stumbling block to what God is up to today. Let me remind you of a story in that regard. In Matthew chapter 16, there you come to find that Jesus is in Caesarea Philippi, and he says to his disciples, he asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? What he was asking is, what do people who really don't know me, what do they think about me? And the disciples immediately began to spew it out there with no hesitation. They began to say, well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Moses. Some say you're Jeremiah. They were saying things that sounded good, sounded right, but they were wrong. And the reason why they were wrong, because they were epitomizing Christ on the same level as human beings. And so Jesus turned around and said, so much about what society's opinions of me are. What I want to know is, who do you say that I am? And at that very moment, they were absolutely quiet. They weren't going to say a word. Why? Because they could not tap into a heavenly resource called the utterance of God. Please recognize and understand something. For thousands of years, man was void of hearing the word of God. Therefore, they didn't have the ability to hear God speak to them individually. Therefore, God could only speak to an audience of people by means of a prophet, through a priest, or through a judge. That is the only way God was going to let anybody hear him speak. Now, you go all the way back to Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve had fallen in a garden and they were cast out of the garden, even from that time zone, for the next 2,000 years, mankind still could hear the voice of God intimately, individually, in their hearts. God would speak to them, but that all changed during a time when Moses came on the earth. When Moses was on the earth and Moses had led the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, 3 months into the wilderness, God calls Moses to the top of Mount Sinai. When God called Moses to the top of Mount Sinai, he wanted him up there to talk to him, to give him the Ten Commandments. While Moses was on the top of the mountain, some 3 million Jews were at the foot of the mountain, and they were given orders not to even touch the very foot of the mountain, because God himself was going to come down and be on the top of Mount Sinai. When God came down, he came on the top of the mountain in a darkened cloud, and when he began to speak to Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 18 says that his voice to them, to these 3 million Jews, sounded like a trumpet blast. And then all of a sudden, when they heard the voice of God, they began to respond in a negative way. And the reason why they were responding negatively, is because the Bible says they were literally dying. What did they do when they heard the voice of God? They ran 16 miles, frightened to death. And they turned around and they said to Moses, we never want to hear his voice again. If he ever wants to speak to us, let him speak to you, and then you tell us what it is that he has to say. So Moses went before God and said those very words. Moses said to God, they do not wish to hear your voice again. They're afraid of you. So God turned around because of what they said. He closed the heavens. Now, how many of you know that's not the first time man ran away from the voice of God? In the garden, when Adam and Eve had fallen prey to the trickery of Satan, and that they had given up the dominion that God had given to them, then all of a sudden, the Bible says in Genesis 3 that the voice of God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and Eve were so frightened of the voice of God all of a sudden, they went and they hid. Why did they hide? Because man will always hide when they are overwhelmed with unconfessed sin, and therefore the voice of God is not complementary to their spirit. And that's what was happening. That's why when you go out into the world and you try to broadcast what you know to be true, and you try to tell some unsaved individual about the glory and the power and the authority and the love of God, many a time they don't want to hear what you have to say because of the fact that they are living in sin, and therefore the glory of God that you are expressing to them is not compliant to their spirit. Amen? So we come to find that Moses turns around and goes to God and says, they do not wish to hear your voice ever again. They were afraid to hear your voice. And God turned around and said, it is good what they say because they do not have my spirit. So from that time, God closed the heavens. Everybody say, God closed the heavens. From that time forward, the voice of God would never again come to an individual ever again at that point. And God had to change the order of his procedure. God did not want to have to speak to the entire nation of Israel at one time. He wanted to speak individually, but he could not because of their desire not to hear his voice. So from that point on, God had to give the second best that he had to offer. How many of you know, for God to have to close the heavens and not be able to speak to the individuals, that was not God's perfect will. That was not his best desire. But he had to do that. So for the next 2,000 years from the time of Moses, any time that God wanted to speak to a people, he had to speak to a people, again, through a prophet, through a priest, or through a judge. And so for 2,000 years after Moses, whenever God was going to say something to the entire audience of the nation, he would bring it most of the time through a prophet. When the prophet would come into town, everybody would become afraid. They would absolutely start to become frightened. Why? They weren't afraid of the prophet. They were afraid of what the prophet contained. The prophet contained the utterance of God, and they were scared to death of what God's word might have to say. And so that's how God had to handle speaking to a people for 2,000 years. But then all things changed when Jesus Christ, the living word, came on the earth. When Jesus Christ came, you come to find at the age of 30, he came out of the water baptism that John baptized him in the Jordan. When he came rising out of the water, the Bible says that the heavens became opened again. Amen? And that means that you and I are not under the order where God cannot speak to us. We don't have to go to a prophet. We don't have to go to a judge. We don't have to go to a priest because we are now under the dispensation of grace. God can speak to us every moment of every waking moment of our day. But here's the problem. I know you know all that. But here's the problem. Most people today, even though we are under the dispensation of grace to hear God's voice, people are still living under Old Testament law. People are still in churches and they're trying to get other people to go to God on their behalf. People are praying televangelists and saying, will you go to God? Well, I'll give you money on your ministry, but will you go to God because I have a need? That is not God's order and design for this generation. God, from the very beginning of time, God wanted to have communion with mankind one-on-one because out of that communion comes dominion. When God speaks to you, you receive authority. Amen? So I go back to say this. Jesus turned around and said to his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they immediately began to give man's opinion. Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're this, some say you're that. And they were all wrong. But then Jesus said, "But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" And at that very moment, even though they did not say a word, even though they were very, very quiet. Now, why were they quiet? They were quiet because these men were brought up under Old Testament law. Old Testament law said that if you were not ordained by the high priest to be a prophet, and you prophesied, you could very likely be prosecuted and killed. So they weren't going to take the chance. But all 12 of those men, because Jesus Christ, when he came out of the River Jordan, what happened? The heavens became open, and they could hear the voice of God for themselves. Every one of them heard a sound, and they recognized it not to be an earthly sound. They heard a voice, and they knew that it was not an earthly voice. They heard a word that was screaming in their heart and in their mind. And that word was Christos, Christos, Christos. And it would be Peter, the water walker, Peter, the risk taker. Peter was the one that was going to take the risk, take the chance. And he said, "You, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but it was revealed unto you by my Father, which is in heaven. You took a risk because my Father's words in the heaven were now able to come down. You heard the utterance of my Father. You brought it down and you spoke it. Therefore, upon this rock, not upon you, Peter, but upon the revelation that you brought down, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Church, I want you to hear me. If you are hearing God day after day of what God wants you to know and what he wants you to do, if you will but speak it and stay true to it, I want you to know that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You are building the foundation of the utterance of God, a rock, and upon that rock, Jesus Christ will continue and continue and continue to build. For example, if God comes to you and God says to you today, I'm going to have you to be a businessman. You might turn around and second guess that and say, "Well, I don't have the education. I don't have the wherewithal. I don't have the knowledge. I don't have two pennies to put together. I don't know how this could all work out." I want you to know that if God says it, then he will equip you. He will do what he tells you to do. And all you have to do is be honorable and faithful. And when you put your hands to the plow of what he tells you to do, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Here's a better one for you, though. If somebody in your family is dying of cancer or some kind of leukemia or whatever it is, and the doctors only have given them so much time to live, and God speaks to you and says, "I want you to go to the hospital," or "I want you to go to their house, and I want you to tell them that I am going to set them free. I am going to heal them." Don't you hesitate, because somebody might mock you or laugh at you or ridicule you. I want you to know they did that to Jesus. They did that to Peter and Paul. They did that to all the saints of God. You go say what Christ told you to say. And when you say it, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There will be healing that will take place. And it's not by your power, your might. It's by his Spirit. Amen. So we come to find that Peter turns around. He makes this statement. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus compliments him and says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but it was revealed unto you by my Father, which is in heaven." Then he says to him, "And into thine hands I give the keys to the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus complimented him because of his willingness to hear the voice of God and speak it out for that very moment of time. But here's what I find so amazing. In that same chapter, Matthew 16, but then you go a few days later in verse 21, Jesus turns around and now he gives an announcement to all of his disciples, and Peter is there. And he says to all of them, The time has come for the Son of Man to be suffering many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. I must be crucified. They're going to put me to death. But in 3 days, I will raise again. Everybody say, he said, I will raise again. Jesus was telling them the entirety of the action. He didn't leave anything out. He let it all be said. I'm going to go. They're going to beat me. They're going to prosecute me. They're going to kill me. But don't worry about a thing because I will rise again. Peter, the one who had said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he turns around and he rebukes Jesus. He says, no way. No way. This isn't going to happen under my watch. I'm not going to allow for this to happen. Wait a minute, Jesus. You just told us that you are the Christ. And now you're talking about the crucifixion, and the Christ and the crucifixion do not mold together in the same sentence. I am not going to receive that. Jesus, in verse 23, had to rebuke him and say, get behind me, Satan. Now, please understand, he at an earlier time, weeks earlier, he heard the utterance of God. He spoke it. He got complimented for it. But what he did, he built a monument to yesterday's utterance. Yesterday's information that God gave him. He kept his eyes peered on it. That's all he could think about. And Satan slithered in the back door on him because he was not on guard. He was not alert and awake. And Satan will slither in and he will chew you up and he will give you his input. And before you know it, you're speaking what he tells you to say. And that's what was happening with Peter. Peter said, I am not going to put up with this. Jesus turned around and said to him, get behind me, for you do not have the mind of God, but you have the mind of men. Your mind is filled with the opinions of mankind. You do not understand what my Father is doing at this hour because you did not lend an ear to hear presently what God is saying. Therefore, he became a stumbling block to what God was doing at that very hour. How many of you know that God's ways most times are contradictory to man's opinion? Amen? Most times it's contradictory to man's opinion. I'll give you a for instance. We have been brought up in a culture, in a society, that's not the same as other cultures in many ways. Our culture is very impetus on we have to get an education. We have to grow. We want to make sure that we make something of ourselves. Isn't that the truth? And we want to get promoted. We want to get promoted so that we have status. We want to get promoted so that we have money. Our personal economy is right there where we have this mindset. We want to have it. And so that's what we do. And along the way, what we do to gain that, we kind of step on other people along the way. We kind of push them and nudge them because in order for you to get ahead, whether it be in a workplace, even whether it be in the church, you kind of have to shrug other people. And sometimes you offend other people along the way of getting to where you want to go. Jesus tells us that's not the way in my kingdom. He said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 26, he said, if you want to be great, then you have to be the slave to all. You have to lift other people up. Because if you don't, it could be permanent casualty to you. Do you remember the story of Saul and David? Saul was the king of Israel, but God had already taken the anointing off of Saul because Saul was all about Saul. His mind was all about, I want glory. I want man to worship me. So God had removed Saul, even though he's still the king, and God over here had taken this puny 12 or 13-year-old shepherd boy, wet behind the ears, and anointed him as the new king, David. So here you have the old and here you have the new. The old, who is Saul, he has the mind of men. He is only wanting to make sure that he has the worship of men. Here's David. David has the mind of God and he only wants to make sure that God is on his side. And here, Saul, the people are not even looking at him anymore. Their registry of their worship is toward David. They're singing songs of praise about David. They're glorifying David. Saul, having heard this, he's now jealous of David. He's taking his spear and he wants to kill David. What happened was, when the old was beating on the new, the anointing that was on the new rose up and destroyed the old. So if you are trying to become a somebody, offsetting what Christ is saying to us, if you're trying to do something and become somebody on the earth, be careful that you don't hurt or hinder the anointing on someone else, because the anointing on them will rise up and destroy you. I heard pastors always say, touch not the anointing of God, and they point to themselves as if they're earmarked as somebody great. No, if you are a child of God, you have the anointing on you too, which means stop backbiting against each other. Stop persecuting each other. You have to love one another. Don't hinder one another. Don't harm one another, because it could be evidently important that you could see casualty is going to come your way. Amen? Give me a few more moments. We're going to close. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. And there it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. Now, the title that I put to this sermon is Stepping Into Your Future. There's a future that awaits you that is far greater than anything you will ever, ever imagine. But again, I want to remind you of what I just showed you. You can have all the accumulation of faith, but if you are not in tune with what God is saying today, you could become a stumbling block to God, and you will never enter into what God had intended for your life, okay? So Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice. Today, very powerful word. It doesn't mean what you think it means. Today consists of resistance. There are people that are in audiences upon audiences of churches that are in the church, and they have been in the church for such a long time that they believe that they know everything there is to know about God. They are so bound and restricted and restrained by religion, they don't believe that they have to pray to God anymore. They don't have to hear God's voice anymore, because they know everything that there will ever be known about God. Well, let me tell you something. You might know about your religion. You might know about the way that you conduct things in the service, in the ceremony of the denomination you belong to, but you are never going to know everything that there is to be known about God. God, in the knowledge of God, the knowledge of God is inexhaustible. You'll never know everything that there is to be known about God. The Bible says that his mercies are fresh each and every morning. And I'll give you a better one. I hear the old timers always saying, I can't wait till I get to heaven. There's a mansion waiting for me. Why would you need a mansion? Why are you going to need a mansion? Adam and Eve, we're going to go back to the Garden of Eden, right? Adam and Eve didn't have a house. They were in attendance. They were in a state of utopia. That's where you're going to be. So you're not going to have a mansion. When you look up the word mansion in Hebrew, it actually means an everlasting, inexhaustible knowledge of God. So when you get to heaven, you're going to be aghast by what you see. If we could put time and eternity together to say this, every microsecond of eternity, you're going to say, oh my God. Oh, because you're never going to know all that there is to know about the massiveness and the depth and the glory of God. Amen? And so people, they come to church and they don't want to hear the word of God. People don't even believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they have no spiritual senses of hearing what the Spirit is saying. But they think they know everything about God, and it brings them to a place of lethargy. Lethargy. And they never know what the future ever held for them. They die on this earth. They might be saved. They might be in heaven, but they never fulfilled or satisfied what God had intended for their life. So we go back to the scripture, and it says, today, if you will hear his voice, today consists of problems. How many of you know that? Today consists of sickness, disease, upset, marital unrest, financial disarray, problems of all sorts. Why? Because Satan only has a short time in which to afflict us. Satan only has today to try to deflect you away from looking at what God has concerning your tomorrow. Satan cannot move into your tomorrow with you. He is bound and hogtied by the hand of God. He can only stay within this time zone called today. And what he'll do, he will throw, he'll open up the valve of hell and hit you with everything and anything he can. Addiction, he'll hit you with perversion, he'll hit you with this, that, and the other thing. Because if he can contain you and keep you looking at the problem, then you're never going to keep your eyes in attention to what God is saying to you. Because when God speaks to you, he shows you something. His word becomes visible. His word manifests. He will show you the reality of your tomorrow. But if you're looking at your problem today, you're never going to see what God has intended for your future. And God wants you to keep your eyes peered on what it is that he shows you. Because once you see it, you make the necessary adjustments in your life. And then you can actually enter in and become what God had told you and wants you to become. So there's this battle that's going on. And so it says today, if you hear his voice, not when. There's a lot of people that never hear the voice of God. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. In other words, today, listen to me, it's not a 24-hour day. Today will remain today. You will continue to go through each and every episode of problem, concern, issue, and demise. It will never go away. But God wants you to keep your eyes peered on him and lend an ear to hear what he is saying at this present moment so that you can enter in into the future. He says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Why would anybody harden their heart in the first place against the voice of God? I thought the voice of God was beautiful to hear. Nope. No, because when God speaks to you about your future, generally it's not something that within your human mind you want to do. It goes against the grain. It goes against the grain of what you think of life. God will speak to you and show you what his plans are from the beginning of time of what he wished for you to accomplish. You are the masterpiece of God. Remember that? And God has created you according to his good purpose. And the purpose God has for you is far beyond what you see in the origin of your human mind of what you want to be. So God may say to you, when you finally have your eyes peered on him and you have your ear listening to what he's saying, he might say, okay, enough is enough. I've given you time. I've given you an education. I've given you everything that you desired on this earth. I've given you gifts and I've given you talents and I've given you time to enjoy and build your kingdom. But now it's time for you to build my kingdom. And when you see the things that he wants you to see, you may not be kind of excited about it because it's not going to bring a lot of wealth. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. But you can be assured of one thing. If he called you to that purpose, he is going to equip you. He's going to fulfill every obligation along the way. It may not be that you're going to have a name built up. You may be a nobody in society. But in the kingdom of God, you'll be a somebody. But along the way, for the rest of your life, it's going to be a difficult challenge because he wants you to do something that you don't want to do. When he called me to go live out of a suitcase, I didn't want to do it. When he called me to take over pastoralship, I didn't want to do it. But you get to a place where you say, I'm going to quit. We've talked. But it's just like Jeremiah. It's the burning inside the inner members of your bones. You can't contain it. You can't keep your mouth quiet. You've got to keep going. Because when God shows you what your future is, don't worry about all these other obstacles that the enemy's trying to bring you back. You keep on moving. Keep on going. But don't harden your hearts. I'm going to give you a beautiful testimony of somebody that for a time hardened their hearts. When I first started traveling, I went to a place in Skowhegan, Maine. It's the furthest northern section of Maine before you get to the Quebec border. And I met a man there, Keith Whitmore, Pastor Keith. We became friends over the years. But my first travel there, I was there for a week. He had an audience in his church of about 85, maybe 95 people. And he gave me a story years later He didn't want to tell me right away because he said, as he told it to me, I never wanted to hurt your feelings. So when I was there for that first 5 days, here there was a couple in the church, unbeknownst to me. This is aftermath information. And they were a young couple. They couldn't have children. They came and they brought their family, their mothers and their fathers with them because they heard a prophet was coming into town. They really thought they were going to hear a word. They thought they were going to receive healing. That was their mindset. When I came and I gave the sermon on a Sunday morning, I don't remember any of this. You have to understand. People say, well, do you remember what you said over me? No. I don't remember what I had for breakfast yesterday morning. But God speaks through a person, right? And I called them up to the front. Keith Whitmore is telling me the story. I called them up to the front, and I looked at them, and I said, you are going to have your quiver filled. Now, that's a good word for somebody that wants to have children. But you are going to have 3 children, but not the normal way. You are going to use an adoption agency, and you're going to adopt 3 children. They went back to their seat. He said they were so infuriated. She sobbed. She cried. And here, she hated you. She couldn't wait to tell me off. This is Keith, the pastor. Couldn't wait to tell me off because of you. And after you left for the week, they called me. They wanted to have a meeting with me. They came to my office. And they said, we're not coming back here anymore because we can't trust you. You bring false prophets in here, people that don't have the Spirit of God, and they hurt people. He gave us a false report, and they left. And then here, 2 or 3 years later, he said they walked into the church with 3 little babies. They went through an adoption agency, and they acquired 3 children over a 3-year span. And then they apologized to him. And they never apologized to me, but I didn't know anything about it anyhow. But I want you to know, at first, they hardened their heart to the word that was given concerning the beauty of their future. And as long as their heart was hardened, they never had the privilege to see the outcome. They were straddled to the present moment. It wasn't until they opened up their hearts and they said, that's the way we're going to go. Then all of a sudden, a tremendous beauty and a joy and a cheer came over them. Amen. So we need to open up our hearts and recognize your today doesn't have to remain today. If you will keep your eyes focused on what God is showing you, again, I repeat, you can have a total accumulation of faith beyond measure. But if you are not presently hearing the voice of God, you are not going to enter into the beauty of what God has intended for your life. As we continue on here, it simply says in verse 8, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial, in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works. Everybody say, they saw his works. The children of Israel saw God's miraculous power. They saw that God, when they were in Egypt, bound in Egypt for 430 years, they saw that God brought the plagues on the Egyptian households. They saw that God released them. They saw that the Egyptian people gave them the gold and the silver to go away with. They saw that the Red Sea parted. They saw that they were out in the wilderness for some 3 months, and God gave them water by the rock. God gave them manna every day from heaven. God took care of their every need. God didn't even let their clothing rot away. They saw God's works, but Moses saw his ways. Everybody say, Moses saw his ways. The word ways in the Bible means next course of events. And because Moses saw his ways, Moses would have perfect peace because he would see what his tomorrow would hold. Amen? You know, Moses, if you look in Exodus chapter 18, read it for yourself. Moses came to a place being the pastor of some 3 million Jews, I should say. He had had enough. He said to God, I am not going to take another step. I quit. What he was saying is, I quit. If you don't go before me, I am not going to go any further. I need to see your glory. I need to see, what is this all about? Why am I leading this massive group of renegades, bullfrogs, hard-headed Italians, I think they are. Why am I leading them that they come against me constantly? I need to know, what's the outcome behind all this? And God said, okay, I'm going to show it to you. And the Word of God says in Exodus chapter 18, God said, there is a place by me, Moses, where you may stand on the rock. Anytime you hear about the rock in the Old Testament, it is a description of a type and shadow of Jesus Christ. So God says to Moses, I want you to stand on the rock of ages. He is an unshakable, unmovable rock. And I am going to embrace you right next to me. And God embraced him, washed him, cleansed him, nurtured him, and loved upon him. And then God allowed for his glory to pass over Moses. And then God did something else. God took him and put him in the cleft of the rock. When he put him in the cleft of the rock, God covered him with his hand. He said, and my presence shall pass you by, but I will not allow for you to see my face, for no man shall see my face and live, but I will show you my back. What God was saying there in Hebrew, I am not going to let you see my face. And the word for face is ruha, which means yesterday, the previous time zone. I'm not going to let you see history because history has no bearing on what I'm going to do with you in the future. But I'm going to let you see my back. And the word he used for back is akor. I'm going to let you see a time yet to come. So while God had him in the cleft of the rock and covered him with his hand, he transported Moses spiritually from one mountaintop 2,000 years into the future to another mountaintop on a Mount of Transfiguration. And there, Moses would actually see the plan of God for all mankind. He came eye to eye, nose to nose, face to face with Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. He saw the glory of the resurrection exuding from Christ. And then God took Moses and brought him all the way back to his present moment. And when God released him out of the cleft of the rock, he came down the mountainside shining the glory of the tomorrow in the today. He shined the glory of the resurrection in the present moment. And all 3 million Jews said, as they looked at him, said, veil your face, we can't even look at it. When people out there do not know God, they cannot even look at the Word of God. They cannot understand the Word of God. It is not compliant with their spirit. Amen? So you come to find that Moses shined the glory of a future activity in the present moment. 2,000 years later, Matthew chapter 17, here's Jesus Christ on the earth. And he takes with him Peter, James, and John. They go to a high mountain. And now the true activity of what Moses had seen 2,000 years earlier, it comes to full fruition. There is Jesus, and he's shining the glory of the resurrection. And who's there? Moses. And also Elijah. Moses saw it. He saw it before it happened. He wasn't going to be denied privilege to be there when it took place. If you see something that God shows you regarding your future, you hold on. Because if he showed it to you, you are not going to be denied the privilege to participate in that area once it all comes to pass. But you have to hold on by faith. Amen? So he goes on and he says this. We're going to be closing here. He says, verse 10, therefore I was angry. This is Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. They have not known my next course of events, my future plans. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That entire generation did not enter God's rest. But there would be one and only one who would enter that rest, who would not enter the land. And that would be none other than Moses. So now look at verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. How do you exhort one another? How do you edify one another? You start sharing the truth of what God has shown you regarding the future. When you begin to tell people, don't worry about it. Don't worry about what's going on in your life, because I see your future, and your future looks a whole lot better than it looks right now. And that's what you need to tell them. Amen? So you go on and it says in verse 13, exhort one another daily while it is called today. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold on to the beginning of our confidence, steadfast to the end. Whatever God has shown you, don't you let it go. You keep talking about it and talking about it and talking about it until it comes to pass. Don't you allow for the enemy to give you another script and sneak one in on you, as Peter did, and said, no way, I'm never going to allow for this to happen. You need to be on the cutting edge with what God is saying. Finally, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Verse 2, very powerful verse. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard, the utterance that they received, did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. They heard the utterance of God. We're talking about the Exodus generation who came out of the bondage of Egypt. God said in Numbers chapter 13, look at the land that I'm about to give to you. What a beautiful word. He was showing them the future for their life. It's a land of milk and honey. You are not going to have to sow, but you'll have the privilege to reap. And they turned around and said, there's no way we can do this. And because of their faithlessness, they did not enter in and receive. Amen. I have one more verse for you, and we're done. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. This all ties it together. Are you guys with me? Is this exciting for you? You have to hold on to this. This is important that you stop looking at your present moment. You got to keep your eyes on what God is saying to you regarding your future. Here it is. Peter tells us, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables. We did not follow traditions of men, opinions of man, when we made known to you the coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For Christ received from God the Father honor and glory when he was baptized in the river Jordan. Amen? It's not what it says, does it? You guys, I got you off guard. You're either sleepy or you're starting to sway on me. Does it say that he received honor and glory after the resurrection? No. Although he did at the resurrection, but he received, it says here, honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, stating, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. When Jesus heard the voice of his Father, he received honor and glory at that time. So if Jesus received honor and glory when he heard the voice of the Father, you and I receive honor and glory from God the Father when we are able to hear what God is saying to us as well. And the other thing I want to close on is this. When Jesus came out of the river Jordan, he heard his Father's voice, and the Father said, this is my Son, whom I love and in whom I am well pleased. Now, we look at that as a nice captured little script. But in those words that the Father spoke to the Son, God the Father gave an announcement to his Son of what his ministry, that he was about to kick into gear, what it was going to look like. At that point, he now knew he had come to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, give sight to the blind, deaf to the hearing, that he would open up blind eyes, he would let the lame walk. He was going to preach the truth of the gospel, and it was going to bring intrigueness of truth to those because the truth would set them free. He now knew what his walk, his ministry was all about. But only days before he would go to the cross, there again in Matthew chapter 17, the voice of God once again came to the Son. And there he says, the Father said, this is my Son whom I love and in whom I am well pleased. And it would do you well to pay attention to what he says. At that time, God the Father was showing Jesus the cup that he must endure, that he must go, and he would go for all mankind. And Jesus, having seen it in advance, shown the glory of the resurrection before he ever went to the cross. Amen. So when God the Father speaks to you, not only do you receive honor and glory because the Father had thought so much of you to speak to you about your future, He will begin to show you your future, and He will show you that you can now shine the glory of your future today. How does that happen? By the renewing of your mind. No longer let your mind be occupied with all your problems, with all your concerns, with all your issues. Get your eyes off of it, because the way we are created, you are either going to look at what Satan shows you, and you cannot look at what God wants you to see. If He can deflect you away, you are going to miss your tomorrow. But if you say no to Satan and you get your eyes on the things of God, reading the Word of God, praising God, praying to Christ, praying to God the Father, and you continue to listen to what He has to say, by the renewing of your mind, you are going to shine the glory of your future today. Can you say amen?